Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Doubts for today's message, and I don't think I'll get through all of this, and we'll pick it up when me and the missus get back from Europe. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and so as you turn there, so I'll be gone for the next two Sundays, and so we'll have our other pastors fill in the pulpit, and so. So please come out and support them, and you know we got to be a family, and also I'll be missing the Wednesday nights, but I think the guys are still going to get together and fellowship and iron sharpens iron on the Wednesday night study. So, but we're definitely going to miss everybody. Keep us in your prayers. I'm going to be pretty much off the grid, which I've got a flip up phone, so I almost am already. So. I'm to the point where I can read text. I just don't know how to text back. So, whatever the case, just keep us in your prayers that we get a lot of rest and get a lot of good fellowship with the people we're going out there with, like the Moores, the Moore family. And So it'll be a great time. And so you should be open now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to the Lord for prayer for one more time for that he anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you are a holy God. You're a perfect God. And you're an all-knowing God. And you've given us your perfect word, your perfect written word. But man is fallible. And man is finite, sinful. Yet you call men and women to preach your word to other people. And so I pray, Lord, that the people that came here today, they came here to hear your word, your truth, not the lies of man. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit, that you would empower me to proclaim your truth, that you would guard my mouth and my tongue so I'd proclaim your truth today, that you'd cancel the man so your truth would be proclaimed. And I pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and then empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you call us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, the thing that really strikes me about 2 Corinthians is that it's so practical and it's so personal that here you have Paul discussing with this church the, you know, issues where they need to straighten out on and things of that sort. And so whatever the case, it's, you know, a first glance, a first reading through of it, and you often miss all the golden nuggets that are in there. But there's so much good that is here in these passages, and so I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. But right now, Paul's going to continue his resume. Remember, you know, here's Paul with all these great accomplishments, and you would just assume, you know, if I were Paul and I wanted to make it clear, look, those false teachers, they don't know what they're talking about. They're wannabes. They're not the real deal. However, I'm Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. I have apostolic authority. You would think Paul would just mention all his accomplishments, how many people he led to Christ, how many churches he planted. Instead, he gives us a resume of suffering. Okay? Paul's resume is a resume of suffering, and he tells us how many times he was beaten. By the way, that's not a complete list, because Paul lived, up to about another 10 years later, and he was continued to get whooped on and beat and eventually beheaded. But Paul's resume was a resume of suffering. Now he's going to add to that visions, a vision that he had, his weaknesses, a thorn in the flesh that he had, and that the apostolic power that the Holy Spirit was unleashing through his ministry. So he's continuing his resume, sharing his resume of suffering with the Corinthians. He's engaging in what he considers to be foolish self-promotion. He doesn't want to do this. They forced his hand. But he's engaging in foolish self-promotion to discourage the Corinthians from being led astray by false teachers and self-appointed apostles. It would be like if somebody was, some false teacher was trying to lead you astray, and what was capturing your attention was this guy's self-proclaimed conquest and how much he had accomplished and this and that. And so the true preacher of God might have to set things straight and might have to actually engage in a little bit of that foolish self-promotion. And now Paul, you know, he makes this clear too. If anybody had reason to brag, it was Paul. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he was the guy. I mean, God was working through him in a tremendous, powerful way. And believe me, the Christian church today would be much, much smaller if it were not for the labors and the commitment and the diligence of the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is before social media. I mean, this is like, you know, you want to talk to people about Jesus, You got to travel halfway across the world and risk getting shipwrecked. And then you got to get there and get beat up. And then you got to preach in a synagogue and they don't want to hear it, so they beat you up. Then you go in the marketplace and you keep on preaching. And so I don't know how many of us would not even be here today if it were not for Paul's ministry. And, you know, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he kind of shared that office with Barnabas, and they eventually went on separate trips, and they had colleagues, but the original apostles themselves, even when they preached around the world, it seems that they went primarily to synagogues and preached there to the Jews and the God-fearers, the Gentiles, who were interested in the God of Israel. And there's some exceptions. There's some ministry going on to Brahmin priests in India and things of that sort, even in ancient times, by the apostles. But whatever the case, now Paul is going to add to his resume of suffering a vision he received. Then he's going to talk about a thorn in his flesh. You know, I think a lot of us, if we shared a resume, you know, we might, if we got beat up for preaching Jesus, I don't know anybody in this room who's ever been beaten up for preaching Jesus. That's probably in the next decade. But I mean, if you've been beat up by Jesus, you might add that to your resume. But having a thorn in the flesh, something that just keeps dragging you down, that wouldn't be the kind of thing I'd brag about. But Paul could see it through God's eyes. Paul could see that when we're weak, God is strong in our lives. And God has to bring us to that point where we depend upon Him. And then he boasts in his apostolic miracles, the signs of an apostle, that when Paul showed up in town, the Holy Spirit worked in such a way that you knew that this was God's stamp of approval on this guy. So we're going to start with Paul's vision of the third heaven. And verses 1 to 6 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 1. And Paul says this, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." So again, he's saying, look, man, guys, I don't even want to do this. You know, but you're forcing my hand here. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So he's basically saying, look, I went through in the last chapter, earlier portion of this letter, I went through my sufferings. It's not profitable to boast, but I'm going to boast anyway. Don't forget, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But he who glories or he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." And so he wants to just boast about Jesus. He doesn't want to have to boast about himself, but he's forced to where he has to defend his apostolic credentials with this church that he has planted. And so after discussing his many sufferings for Christ, a resume of suffering, he now continues his boasting, which he, you know, wished he didn't even have to get into. So look at verses 2 through 6. Paul says this, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago," now this was written in 56 A.D., so this goes back to 42 A.D., "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, in 42 A.D., whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he seems me to be or hears from me." And so now after talking about his sufferings, Paul begins to speak about his being caught up to the third heaven. Now, his humility causes him to speak of himself in the third person. He does not like boasting. He's talking as if it's somebody else and not him. But you put it in the whole context, what he said before and what he said afterward, he is talking about himself. Okay? So he's talking about himself, but it's kind of like when he's talking about how many times he got whooped, he's saying, yeah, they beat me on this time, they beat me that time, and I was scourged, and this happened. But then when he's talking about a vision, who doesn't want to have a vision from God? And he's like, man, I don't even want to boast. So he say, look, I knew a guy who, whether in the body or out of body, I don't know, but I knew a guy, and he got caught up to the third heaven. That's humility. He can't even bring himself to say it was him, yet the verses that follow show very clearly that it was him. Okay? I mean, when you get down to verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, then a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So he's basically saying, look, I knew a guy who was caught up to the third heaven, man. And I can't even talk about what was said. And then he said, but God wanted to humble me so I wouldn't be exalting myself because of this revelation. So he's talking about him. He is this guy that he's talking about. It's just he's got so much humility that it causes him to speak of himself in the third person. He does not like boasting. This occurred 14 years ago, this vision, in 42 A.D., approximately. It's not mentioned in Acts, so he may have been with the church in Antioch of Syria at the time. It's before he started his missionary journeys, and we have no information on that. We probably, you know, much of the information that Luke gives us in the book of Acts, he got from Paul. So why wouldn't Paul mention it? Well, it seems to me like Paul is not real big on sharing a vision he had when he's told not to share what he heard with other people. So apparently this vision was not for the benefit of others. It was for the benefit of Paul. The Lord probably said, man, I got to give this guy a vision and prepare him because he's going to preach my word to the Gentiles, but he is going to get beat on time and time again. And I need to encourage this guy. And so Paul, I think, was content just keeping this to himself. Okay? But he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, don't let the Mormons fool you about the three heavens, their views of the three heavens. That's all heretical stuff. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Okay? So, there's more than one heaven. When you study the Bible will, you know, when the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's probably talking about the whole universe there. We're told that birds fly in mid-heaven. The birds in the clouds, the earth's atmosphere. So basically, the first heaven is just the earth's atmosphere inhabited by birds and clouds and oxygen and things of that sort. And, you know, you'll see our airplanes flying in the first heaven and all. But the second heaven is the sun, moon, and stars, outer space. It's the rest of the universe outside of the earth's atmosphere. The third heaven, that's the throne room of God. Okay? And it's real easy to sound sophisticated and make it sound like the third heaven is a place of non-physicality. They're only spirits and this and that. But we know Jesus is bodily at the Father's right hand up there. We know that Enoch got taken bodily to heaven. When you read the book of Revelation and heaven comes down to earth, the New Jerusalem, it sounds pretty physical. And I don't think we should be dogmatic on it, but we do have to understand that Christianity, we don't preach reincarnation, and we also don't preach Plato's the immortality of the soul, where after you die, your soul goes on to exist in conscious existence forever and ever, never to be re-inhabited. No, when you physically die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. You have conscious existence, but you're existing in an abnormal state because God created you to be an embodied spirit. And so the day will come when we'll be raised and we'll receive our resurrection bodies. And so so whatever the case, you know, we're going to have our mortal bodies, we'll put on immortality. But Paul was caught up in this. It's either a vision or he's physically caught up into heaven. He couldn't even tell you. Okay? It's kind of like virtual reality now. You can't even tell. I mean, you really, it merely makes you think you really are touching physical stuff, you know. By the way, we kind of know what physical things are, what material things are, what matter is, but we also still kind of don't know what it is. And so you could read physics textbooks, college textbooks with definition of matter, and they don't always agree on what exactly is matter. And we often think of matter as kind of like solid type stuff, but it can exist in liquid form. It can exist in gas form. And even when you look at a solid thing, the closer we look at it with a microscope, the more empty space there is there than we ever imagined. So it's kind of like every once in a while we humans just can't figure out God's perfect creation, which now is fallen because we fell, and we just cover it up with a word. Well, I don't know what it exactly is. Let's just call it matter, and then we feel like we know what it is. And but all I'm getting at there is that don't try to turn heaven into this place where we'll be disembodied spirits forever and ever. Our God is a God who raises the dead. Paul couldn't even tell you. He said, you know, I was taken up into the third heaven, the throne room of God, and I can't even tell you if I was there in my body or out of my body. Okay? Now, nowadays we hear about these NDEs and OBEs. We hear about it all the time, near-death experiences. Sometimes you'll have people with no heartbeat, you know, no pulse, no brain waves, and they're getting ready to pronounce them dead. They're in a hospital emergency room on the table, and all of a sudden the guy coughs and comes back. And then they tell you, they could tell you eyewitness details of everything that occurred while they were clinically dead. And I think this is outstanding evidence. Sometimes the soul comes out of the body and they watch. Sometimes they leave the room and watch and give eyewitness details. And I think this is really good evidence for the existence of the non-material soul. However, when you read books about that, be very careful about the information they teach, because you got a lot of people that don't know Jesus who supposedly went to heaven. That doesn't make sense, okay? And so there is evidence that human beings can still experience consciousness apart from their body, okay? That's life after death and the experience and the existence of a non-material soul. But be very careful. Just as demons can deceive us in this earthly experience, if your soul leaves your body and you haven't gone to your eternal destiny yet, there's the possibility of demonic deception there as well. So be very careful. Really good scholarly book on the subject. My old professor Gary Habermas and J.P. Moreland co-authored a book, Immortality, The Other Side of Death, and a really good book on the topic. But just keep in mind, you know, whether it's people inside the church, you know, Christian brothers and sisters, or people outside the church, do not build your faith on untested religious experiences, okay? Now, if the Apostle Paul walked up to me and said, hey, I had a vision, or I have a word from the Lord, you think I'm going to believe him? You bet I'm going to believe him, because the evidence is out on Paul. Guy diligently studied the Word of God. This was at a day, you didn't just walk up to a store and buy a Bible, okay? The New Testament was still being written. This is all on scrolls, man. You had to memorize this stuff while in line. And the guy behind you, come on, man, hurry up. I want to take a look at the scroll, you know? And you'd memorize the stuff, and then you'd walk out on a hot day, and especially if you were in the land of Israel, sit under a fig tree, get a little shade, and meditate on what you learned. It was hard to diligently study the Word back then. It's easy now. I mean, we could even play a recording of somebody reading the Bible as we're, doing yard work or whatever. And but Paul diligently studied the Word. His life was drastically changed by the Lord Jesus. We had real good evidence that his visions came from the Lord. By the way, he had numerous visions. You read through the book of Acts several different times when Jesus appeared to him, not just on the road to Damascus when he got saved, and that was more than a vision because Jesus actually physically appeared to him on the road to Damascus and turned this persecutor, commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the non-Jews. And but just keep that in mind when people tell you they've had visions or have heard something from the Lord. Test it with God's Word. If it's consistent with God's Word, okay, fine. But if it's saying something new that God's Word doesn't mention, or if it's contradicting the Word of God, hey, Proverbs 35:6 says, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his word lest you be proven a liar. But the word flawless there is literally the word tested. And it's the same word in the Hebrew that tells us why King David didn't wear Saul's armor, because he hadn't tested it. It's like, man, I haven't even practiced with this armor. This is just going to drag me down. It's just like with boxing. They used to allow headgear in the amateurs. But if you don't train with headgear, why would you want to wear it in a match? You just haven't worked with it yet. And so he had not tested Saul's armor. Well, the Word of God has been tested, and it has been proven to be blameless, and it has been proven to be flawless, and it has been proven to be perfect. Okay? Now, Phil Fernandez thinks he has a dream. Okay? Has it been tested? Well, you got to test it with the Word. Okay? And when I got saved, I got led to the Lord. It was in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, the Catholic Charismatic Movement. And they were back to the Bible, and I was really grateful that they led me to the Lord. But the Catholicism that was being taught, I rejected. But then also but everybody and their mother's brother was a prophet. I got the impression guys were having visions because they were too lazy to read the Word. You know, God's not going to say, well, you know, I wish that Phil Fernandez would read my Word, but he never does, so I'll give him a special vision. That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible. If you're not diligently studying the Word, why would God want to give you a vision? And but Paul is very humble about it. Now, if God gave Paul a vision where he said, go and tell the people this or tell the people that, he's going to tell the people stuff. But here he's got inexpressible things that he's not even allowed to share these with others. But he's caught up into the throne room of God. And it's called paradise here. That's the same place that... it's just another word for heaven, for the throne room of God. The thief on the cross, tells the other guy to shut up, says, look, we deserve to die, but this guy has done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, before this night is out, you'll be in paradise with me. Okay? And... So, don't be confused by different words for the same thing. But he's caught up to the third heaven, the throne room of God, and it's called paradise. He heard inexpressible things, was not allowed to share these things. And so God probably used this vision to encourage Paul to prepare him for the future sufferings and the labor that he would engage in for God's kingdom. Okay, and now Paul's the kind of guy, he doesn't like to boast about himself. He likes to boast in the Lord. So he doesn't like to boast about himself except for his weaknesses. Okay, and he's going to get right back to that. He's the kind of guy, I mean, you know, growing up in New Jersey, when you bragged, you told people about, you know, you'd brag about the three guys you beat up. You know, when you were growing up, we were a bunch of hooligans, and so you'd brag about the three guys you beat up. You would never talk about the 17 guys that whooped you, you know. You just kind of pretend that never really happened. Well, here's Paul is preaching Jesus, and he's talking about the 17 guys who whooped him. Okay? He's just talking about, hey, these guys claim they know Jesus, claim they're the real deal. Paul said, I could take off my shirt. You can look at my scars. You tell me if I'm the real deal or not. By the way, we can't do that in America right now. We've been blessed with the freedom to worship in public or behind closed doors. Now that freedom is little by little going away, and monitor it too. You know, the three things that have to happen before, you know, even apart from the things like the rebuilding of the temple, the 7-year peace treaty, before Jesus comes back, Jesus tells us the gospel will be preached to all nations, and we are working on that right now. Some of our arguing is going to be done in 10 years. Some of our arguing it might be as long as 25 years. But they figured out some shortcuts to get the gospel message in people's languages, tribal peoples who don't even have written languages. But Jesus also said that all the nations on earth would invade Israel in the last days. So Israel's got to be hated by all nations. Gospel's got to be preached to all nations. Israel's got to be hated by all nations. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we, Christians, will be hated by all nations in all nations because of Jesus' name. And so the day's going to come when our resumes are going to start looking like Paul's. Are we going to be as good, as brilliant as him? Probably not. As good of a preacher as he was? Probably not. As diligent in our work? Probably not. But we're going to be able to at least list something of a resume of suffering. And right now, if I read to you my resume of suffering, it would take me a long time to figure it out. But I could probably come up with a couple pages. But and I don't recommend booing at church, but it's kind of like, yeah, this one guy called me a name. It's like, ooh, poor puppy. You know, so that's pretty much been the extent of my suffering at this point. And but we do see some of it. I think my Marine Corps records, my commanding officer, Colonel Taylor, the CO Ramars, was very religious, still manages to do a good job. You know, they didn't mind when I would get drunk and get in fights, but then when I became a Christian, all of a sudden it's very religious, still managed to do a good job. So I made a copy of my records. I still got that at my house. And but that's about the extent of it for me. Nobody's hit Phil Fernandez because I was preaching Jesus. And we've had it good. But there's going to be a separation of the men from the boys, and we're going to find out who the pretenders are and who the true believers are when all of a sudden... I mean, right now, it's hard to be popular and be a Christian, but the day's going to come when it's going to be hard to be free and be a Christian. They're going to want to imprison us and beat us and torture us and eventually execute us, and that day will come. I can't tell you exactly when it's going to come, but I think it's going to be sooner rather than later. Paul would rather brag about his weaknesses than his big visions. Oh, I'm a holy and mighty God. Listen to this vision I had. Paul would rather tell you, you don't think I'm the real deal? Just look how much I suffered for the cause of the gospel. And that's American Christianity. It's some of the fastest growing churches in America today, they're in the business of making you feel comfortable. Okay? And believe me, I'm not... opposed to, I don't necessarily think it's a horrible thing for a church to have where you could, you know, buy a latte at the church and walk in for a service, assuming they don't have carpet. But at the same time, is, you know, Jesus described our walk with him as denying ourselves, picking up the cross, and following him. Oh, man, sometimes it's hard to figure out, what is our cross? How can I deny myself in America? It's so easy to have whatever we want. But Paul would rather boast in his weaknesses. And still, he throws in there, though, too, you know, so I feel like a fool telling you guys all this stuff. But he says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. So what he's basically saying there is, look, I'm not really a fool, because after all, I'm just telling you the truth. Okay? And I remember Muhammad Ali. Of course, Muhammad Ali was very boastful. I used to love his bragging, his boasting, and stuff like that. But he'd say, tell some guys, he'd say, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm knocking him out in the fourth round. And sure enough, in the fourth round, the guy would go down. But it's kind of like the difference between bragging and just telling the truth. But Paul didn't want to tell all these great truths about himself, but his hand was forced. And so he's saying, okay, I'm going to boast like a fool, but I'm not really a fool because I'm telling the truth, and that's implying these other guys aren't, okay? And, and then he says there, too, and he doesn't want anybody to think of him above what he sees him to be or hears from him. Yeah, he's saying, look, I don't want to be treated like a celebrity, okay? Now, it's also the other thing is true, too, is that some of these false teachers were trying to make him out to be a loser. They said, no, I'm the Apostle Paul. I am the real deal. Jesus commissioned me on the road to Damascus. I stopped persecuting the church. I became the primary missionary and theologian in the early church. I am what I am, but it's by the grace of God, so I'm not going to lie about it. So don't be, when these guys say I'm a loser, don't listen to them. I'm not a loser. I am the Apostle Paul, and God has called me to do a mighty work, and I'm being faithful to that. But he also doesn't want them to think of him as a celebrity. And what he's saying is he didn't like to brag about his visions. Okay? You force his hand, he'll brag about how much he suffered for Christ. Even that's tough. But then to get him to talk about his visions, it was like, man, you're really twisting my arm now. But this shows how many times when you're a parent and you got a disobedient child and there's something you don't want to talk about, something you don't want to say, something you don't want to do, and they just force your hand. Where all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, I never wanted to do this. I didn't want to brag about myself, or I don't want to say this. But it's like, man, this calls for the nuclear option. Okay? With the Corinthians, Paul's going to the nuclear option. Okay? And, you know, he's throughout the first and second Corinthians, there's an easy way to grow in the Lord and there's a hard way. And you Corinthians sure have chosen the hard way. And, and then Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. So now he gets back to suffering time. It's amazing. He's much more comfortable talking about his sufferings than he is the glorious visions that he's received. So verses 7 through 10, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, so God had revealed stuff to him in this vision, so now we know he is that guy. I knew a guy who got caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. Now he's letting us know I am that guy. But God didn't want me to be exalted above measure and get arrogant by the abundance of the revelations. So what happened? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You figure, wow, if Paul's going to pray to the Lord's going to answer that prayer, right? And he says, and he said to me, so the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, in order to prevent Paul from becoming arrogant due to the revelations he received from God, God allowed him to be tormented by a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in his flesh. What is this thorn in his flesh? Well, there's a big dispute about what it is. One thing we're told is that the thorn in his flesh was delivered by a messenger of Satan. The word for messenger there is angelos in the Greek. Angel. Now, most of the time, an angel in the scriptures is an angelic being. One of these beings created directly by God, these spiritual beings that can visit the earth. They can still reside in heaven. Their judgment hasn't come. Read Revelation chapter 12 very closely. And we think things are bad on planet earth now. Wait for the trib. And but whatever the case, so most of the time angels are what we think of as angels. An angel can also, in the scriptures, be a human messenger. Because all angel, angelos, just means messenger. Okay? Well, most of the time when the scriptures talk about these messengers, they're messengers from out there and they come here. Okay? So what does that tell you about the UFO movement? If there's any reality to these messengers coming from out there here, they ought to be interpreted in a spiritual, religious way. They're either good angels or fallen angels. You listen to their messages, they're coming from Satan's side. Sometimes they're just human messengers. Even Jesus in the Old Testament would appear as the angel of the Lord, okay? And just a messenger from God, and then Abraham would worship him. And Samson's parents would worship him because they would recognize this is the pre-incarnate Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, visiting planet Earth. So what does it mean here? I kind of agree with John MacArthur on this one, that the messenger is literally an angel of Satan. Now keep in mind, I do not believe true believers, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a true believer cannot be possessed by a demon or a fallen angel. But if you think fallen angels, Christians don't have to worry about battling fallen angels, I'm wondering what Bible you're reading. I mean, you read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, the full armor of God, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes you get political leaders and you don't like them and they stand up for anti-Christian values, they attack the church, they attack the unborn, and you act like, that's my enemy. If the Bible is correct, that's not your enemy. Your enemy are the fallen angels that are empowering them and leading them astray. Okay? And so apparently, an angel, and I think with the Apostle Paul, this was probably a high-ranking fallen angel of Satan, was sent to torment Paul. And now he tormented him with a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. You know, that the same term is used in Matthew 26, 67, when Jesus gets arrested and he's being punched in the face. Okay? So whoever it is, this thorn in the flesh was, it hurt, man. And either metaphorically, you know, either symbolically or literally, Paul's getting punched in the face by this thing. Okay? Now, the dispute here is, some say, well, maybe it's a physical ailment. Okay? Because he says a little bit further on, we just read it, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be upon me. And so he's like, Yeah, you know, everybody's thinking, man, Paul's going to visit our church. We can't wait. We've never met Paul. And we don't have newspapers yet and photography, so we don't even know what this guy looks like, you know. And people are reading his letters. Corinthians are reading his letters. His letters are weighty and strong. They're probably thinking, man, this dude's probably going to be 6'3", 225, six-pack abs, just something to watch. And then here comes Paul. I don't know how tall he was before his beatings, but he probably wasn't that tall after his beatings. He's all banged up. And, I mean, he walked in, they're like, you know, he probably walked into their churches at some time. Of course, now he planted the church in Corinth. But in other churches, the first time he was there, or if he showed up in a synagogue, they'd be like, oh, dude, what did you go through? Excuse me, why don't you sit down over here? We're waiting for a celebrity to come through. And it's like, no, that beat up guy, that battered, beaten guy, that is the quote-unquote celebrity. That's the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I'd rather, oh yeah, I got bumps and bruises all over my face, scars all over my back, but I'd rather boast about that than any visions that I've had from the Lord. So it could be his physical ailments. It could be the false teachers who opposed him. For all we know, there could be this high-ranking fallen angel that he just figures out, okay, where's Paul going next? Because if he's going into that town, I'm going to show up a month before he gets there. And I'm going to influence these false teachers, and they're going to lead people astray. And by the time Paul gets there, his job's going to be 1,000 times harder than it was before. That's why the Billy Graham crusade, what did he do? He gets a hold of the churches in the area. They do a lot of prayer. They contact people. They start discipling people before the guy even shows up to preach. And then after he preaches, when people come forward, they try to get him plugged into a good, solid church. But we got to understand, if you're walking through life and you think that everything that happens is just on the physical, human plane, again, I'm wondering what Bible you're reading. Okay? We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight, you trust your circumstances. Walking by faith, you trust in the one who is in control of all the circumstances. He's able to make to work all things for good, even the bad things that happen to us. And so what was this thorn in the flesh? It could have been a physical ailment. I kind of lean in that direction. But it could also be the false teachers who opposed them. Could be this one high-ranking fallen angel just going from town to town, saying, man, I'm going to make things tougher for him. I'm telling you, any work you do for God that you don't pray first, pray during, and pray afterwards, in some way, shape, or form, there's going to be deadness to it. It's going to be a dead work. Okay? King David, you know, he knew he was a shepherd boy. He prayed before he whooped Goliath. He was probably praying while he whooped him, and he was thanking God after he whooped him. But we like to go out there and do things in our own strength, and when we ought to be praying without ceasing. But whatever the case, Paul said, you know, when I want to brag, if I want to boast, I'd rather boast in my weaknesses rather than boast in my so-called accomplishments. And again, it just amazes me. If Paul had decided, I'm going to list all the families I led to the Lord, all the churches I planted, all the mission trips I went on, how many debates I won, this and that, you know, the Bible would be like twice the size it is. But when Paul, you force Paul and he's got a boast, he's going to tell you how much he suffered. He's going to remind you too, yeah, I've been battered and beaten. But my God gave me a glimpse. You know, my world gets rocked a lot, but my God loves me. And my Lord just wanted to remind me, this world down here of suffering and beatings and stuff, that's not the real deal. I'm going to let you see the real deal. I'm going to give you a glimpse, Paul. I'm going to give you a glimpse of my glory. That's why when they're about to kill Paul, you know, years after this, maybe a decade after this, Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he also said, the Lord will bring me to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. He could say, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed because I know him. And I believe he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him that day. But I could see Jesus saying, Paul, I love you. You're not perfect yet, but you're diligent, you're hardworking, you're preaching the gospel. And back in 42 AD, I could see the Lord Jesus saying, man, you're going to go through a lot. So I'm going to give you a taste. I'm going to give you a glimpse of my glory. Because someday, you're not going to be down there getting beaten. You're going to be up here with me, Paul. Amen. But Paul could still say, you know what, guys, that's between me and the Lord. You forced my hand, I shared it. Yeah, I was taken up to the third heaven. I don't even know if in the body or out. But I'd rather talk about how many times I got whooped for Jesus. In fact, I still got a thorn in my flesh. Some people even think that in Galatians, book of Galatians, let me tell you, when I'm writing, I'm sitting down and I'm typing at a computer. If we didn't have computers or typewriters, I'd be just writing myself. Apostle Paul, man, this is a bigwig in the early church. So usually when he was writing his letters, he's walking around like this. And he's dictating somebody like Silas or Timothy. And he's got a scribe there that's writing down. Well, with the Galatians, he told them, you know, he is, at the end he's saying, you know, this and that, and blah, blah, blah. Say hello to this guy, say hello to that guy. But at the end of Galatians, he says, see what big letters. I'm writing this greeting myself to you. And so some think that his vision was bad. I mean, if people bounce rocks off your head, there's a good chance it could affect your vision. Okay? And so some people think his infirmity was his sight, you know? You know, here they'd say, man, I can't wait. Saul's in town, or Paul's in town, big wig guy, and he comes on and says, excuse me, are you Paul? And he's like, grabbing people and going, they say, yeah, oh, and he's trying to get a good look at you. But his vision is bad. We don't know. It could be he's just saying, hey, I'm so happy to sign this, I decided to write in big letters. Okay? But he also did tell the Galatians, you guys love me so much, you're willing to pluck your eyes out and give it to me if you could. Was that just a Jewish idiom? Or did he really have bad vision? So whatever the case, there was something, some fallen angel, one of Satan's fallen angels that was messing with him. And Paul prayed three times. Let me tell you, Carl was doing a lot of praying. Okay? And first he was praying, I don't want to go to surgery. Help the medication to fix this. Well, that didn't work. So I go to surgery. Now, surgery could be three little holes in his belly, which, believe me, is still going to be a lot of pain for months to come. But three little holes in his belly, or they're going to have to cut him wide open. Well, he was real thankful when they checked it out and decided to go with the three little holes in his belly. Now, keep praying for him, because everything's got to return to normal before they let him go. And he's still going to be in a lot of pain and all. But whatever the case, Carl understands. He's at that point in his faith where he understands, just because you ask God for something and you're a believer and you're trusting in God doesn't mean God has to say yes. Okay? And so let's close with this, with 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15, that reads, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. See, what's the whole determining factor about whether or not God's going to answer your prayer the way you would like it to be answered? The answer is if you ask anything according to his will. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Phil. The Bible says, Jesus said that if you ask anything in his name, he'll give it to you. Yeah, but in his name, praying in Jesus' name is not a magic formula. Okay? Praying in Jesus' name means I am standing in the place of Jesus because I am asking for something in Jesus' authority and in accordance with Jesus' will. It's like, I don't know what they do now. In the old days, if there was a check written to me and I wanted John to cash it, I could sign the check on the back and then give John a piece of photo, my photo ID, and John could go and then he signs underneath it, but they see my name and then John goes in my name and so he goes in my authority, so they give him my money. Okay? And even the Apostle Paul could say, you know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul probably tried to reason with the Lord. You know, Lord, I'm going around the world preaching your word. You remove this infirmity. You remove this thorn in the flesh, I could be so much more effective, so much more productive. And the Lord's like, man, I gave you some pretty big visions there. And I don't want you to exalt yourself. I don't want you to get too arrogant. So I'm going to take you down a couple notches, but you're going to be stuck with this. With Timothy, we know Timothy. I can relate to Timothy. Timothy had stomach issues. Paul had to tell him, drink a little bit of wine with your food. Don't just drink water. By the way, drinking water back then, without something to kill the germs, probably was the cause of the problems there. But, you know, but we all have that. We all face that. Where there's something where it's like, you know, Lord, I would just serve you so much if I just had more money. Or if I just had better health. Or if I just had a higher IQ or whatever it is. And it's just like, you know what? God's called you to serve him. Whatever he's called you to do, you get it done. And he'll get it done through you. And so Paul had to deal with this. And so, but three times he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. So now, if you're suffering because you're being sinful, you're not getting rewards in heaven for that. But if you're suffering for Christ's sake, take pleasure in it. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay? God's strength is manifested, okay? God's strength is manifested the most in our lives when we are weak. And it doesn't mean being weak, doesn't mean being sinful, being heretical, but it just means when we recognize that we are not self-sufficient, when we recognize that we cannot win the battle on our own, and we have to turn things over to the Lord. That's the only way God could cause us to grow. He has to reach us to the end of our character where we give up. Say, I surrender, Lord. I give up. I can't do this. I'm just placing this in your hands. And then God stretches our character. And we become more like Jesus. I'm telling you, and I'm going to close with this, brothers and sisters. When we are weak, he is strong. Okay, and I knew a preacher in Seattle, and I used to tell this, he was a young man who was building a great big following, nationally known, but I told him, I said, your biggest blessing is your charisma, but your biggest curse is your charisma. Okay, and so use the gifts that God has given you for God's glory, but if that focus is on you and your gifts and not on the Lord, the Lord's not going to get the glory. And it's when we're weak that the Lord is strong in our lives. And so if you feel battered and beaten, you feel like you're becoming more and more unpopular because of your faith, because of sharing Jesus, even if you end up losing your job because you love Jesus and you're a Christian, the world's going to say, just give up, man. Give up on Jesus. Maybe things will get better. God's word says, you know what? When Phil Fernandez is weak, his king is strong. When you're weak, our God's strength is in us, and our God is strong. We are not around. We're not supposed to brag to people how strong we are. We're supposed to be bragging to people about how great our God is. And in our weaknesses and in our sufferings, if we remain true to the King, He will work it for good. He will bring glory to Himself, because when we are weak, He is strong. Let's close with a word of prayer. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.